come to this place and to this moment, that you'll be with us, that the Spirit within will help to clear our thinking, will help to give us substance and strength to do what you want us to do, not what we want to do, and to understand the Word of God, not in our own human weakness, but in your strength. In Christ's name, amen. In the 7th chapter of Acts, Stephen is giving a message before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the religious council that cared for the affairs of Jerusalem and of the Jews under the Roman hierarchy or the Roman government. The Sanhedrin had the power to deliver a judgment, but they didn't have the power to execute anyone. I read a book just recently on the history of the Jews by a Jewish author. When he came to this passage about the crucifixion of Jesus, all he said was, the Jews had the privilege, the Sanhedrin had the privilege of rendering a verdict, but they didn't have to. They could turn the person over to the Roman court and let them render the verdict. This author went on to say that the Sanhedrin turned Jesus over to the Roman court and they executed him, totally eliminating the fact that the Jews did make a verdict. They did render a verdict. Their verdict was guilty. He's guilty of death. They rendered that verdict and turned him over to the Roman court. Pilate, representing Rome, washed his hands of it and said, I find no fault in him, but because of the pressure of the Jewish mob, he crucified him, let him be crucified. Now, when a well-known author has to distort the truth this much to support his position, he's not coming with the truth. And that kind of distortion is frequent. The same author identifies all of Christianity with the European Roman Church. He never mentioned once that there were other facets of Christianity at that time, and yet the pages of history are full of other aspects other than the Roman Church. This is a great distortion. Now, that's one of the reasons why it'd be very difficult for you to run about finding other teachers. If you had the knowledge to do that, and to discern what is of the Scripture and what isn't, that's one thing. But most people don't have that. You could read that book and be totally distorted in your view of history. If it may seem to you a little monotonous to listen to someone that is identified as a shepherd to you, if you feel that's monotonous, just realize that if you're getting help from that source, you ought to just stay put. For the same reason, if you're getting help from a doctor, you ought to just stay put. You don't run around looking for all kinds of doctors. If you're getting help from one, stay put. Now, looking over the book of Acts, we're talking about this history of the Jews, and it is not distorted here. Stephen gives the high points of Jewish history. Stephen starts his resume of what was going on among the Jewish people. Now, since the history of the Jews are crucial and central to the whole structure of Christianity, it is well to spend some time looking at it. Who were the Jews? Where did they come from? How are they going? What are they doing now, and what are they supposed to be doing? The Jewish people are center stage right now. That little plot of ground in Palestine is about as crucial a piece of real estate as there is on the map today. What happens to the Jewish people is an indicator of what God is doing in the world and what He plans to do. And the fact that there is a Jewish nation is the proof that the Bible has substance. All the way through, the Bible makes it clear that the Jewish people are identified with God and that they are the oracles of God and that he does not plan to abandon them at all. He has never abandoned them, and someday he's going to restore their land. That's what the Bible says. To this date, there has not been one prophecy in the scripture regarding the Jewish people that has not been fulfilled. That they would travel among the Gentile population and be severely persecuted is clear in the scripture. That the Gentile nations would have their day when the Jewish nation was not in evidence has been fulfilled. If you keep your eyes on the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel, it'll help to tie that which is divine and supreme to that which is earthly. There's your linkage. Is God around? Is there a God? Is this book true? Well, watch the Jewish nation. There is no other book in the world that has called the shots as accurately as the Bible. Just understand that God has a purpose and a plan for the nation of Israel that is still being carried out, and the carrying out of that plan gives substance to the scripture, to the New Testament, to the whole Bible, I mean, in fact. Now, Stephen reviews that history before this Sanhedrin. He says, I want to remind you men of your roots. But as he reviews for them, he is telling them what are the high points of this history of the Jewish people. God first began communication with the race of mankind, that is, began communicating his law through the Jewish people. In Acts 7, we are told that in right in the very first part of it, in verse 2, he said, "Men and brethren and fathers, hear ye. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was in Mesopotamia before his dwelling in Haran or Charan." I've had to take this apart a little bit for you. That in itself is a significant thing. Abraham came out of a place called Ur of the Chaldees, the center of Babylonian culture at the mouth of the Persian Gulf, or the mouth of the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, right in that area. It was the essence of culture for that whole Mesopotamian valley. Much of the culture of the civilized world originated in the Mesopotamian valley. The origin of the alphabet, writing, clay tablet, inscriptions on clay tablets with the cuneiform script language. Lots of things originated in Mesopotamia. Now the question is, where did Abraham come up with the idea of God if the Jews were the first articulators of God? Well, go back to the point I made. The Jews were the ones through whom the law first was given. But it is not necessarily true that they were the ones to whom God first spoke. The idea of God has been prevalent in society since its beginning. There were civilizations originating in four or five major parts of the world at about the same time. And you have a Chinese civilization emerging on the Huanghe River of China. You had civilizations originating in the Indus River Valley of India, 2,500 years before Christ. There was a civilization on the Nile. Now, that's only written history. There may have been much earlier than that. There was a civilization on the Nile River over 3,000 years before Christ. And there was a civilization in the Mesopotamian Valley, where we primarily think of the Garden of Eden existing, at the same time. So what are you going to do with all that stuff? You're going to say that God is bigger than the Jewish people. And God is bigger than our little box we put him in of theology. And we have to say that God has ministered or communicated with mankind from his inception, from man's inception, in many different quarters of the globe. If we had to believe that the only thing there was of God was a little box of theological tenets wrapped up by the Western world, I'd have to say God was too small. Much knowledge of God in the Mesopotamian Valley long before the Jews came on the scene. But the knowledge of God got confused and mixed up so badly that if you read the literature of that civilization, of the old Mesopotamian culture, if you read these clay tablets of the early Semitic people, or the early prior to the Semitics, the Semitic family of nations didn't come until Shem, but I have to say this, there was more knowledge about the flood than is given to us in the Bible. In other words, there were people all through the Mesopotamian Valley that knew about the flood and wrote about it. But they got a lot of things distorted. Most of the writings of those days were primitive and crude, sketchy. The Bible takes all of that culture and brings it together in one simple, easy to handle, articulate expression. You can read the Bible and feel good about it. The Bible flows like a river through the superstitions and the pagan and heathen practices of that day. You read the Bible and it's clean and pure and wholesome and strong. You read these other epics, Babylonian epic, Gilgamesh epic, read all these other writings and you're disturbed and confused and ill at ease as you read through it. The gods playing around, the gods and goddesses playing around in heaven like the Greek mythologies. The Bible is straightforward and simple and clean. So when Stephen says, the God of our fathers came out of Mesopotamia, and when he says that God spoke to him, which he did, verse 3, he said to him, go out of your land and from your kinsmen, come into the land that I will show you. So where did Abraham come from and how did he hear from the Lord out there in Mesopotamia when most people think the Lord wasn't even over there in Mesopotamia? But God has never left the world without a witness of himself. Now this gives you bedrock footing for your faith. That's what I'm trying to do. If the only truth we know about God is some little speck of revelation only to a small group of people, then you start asking some questions. And there are a lot of groups of people in the world today that believe that God has only spoken to them and no one else. And anybody who wants to really be in the faith has to be in their thing. Anytime you hear somebody say that to you, tell him to drop dead from me. That is just dumb. It is not worthy of a universal God to pour everything into a little box somewhere and hide it under a tree so that only a handful of people ever find it. Then you have to say to him, how come you made this great big wonderful world if only a handful of people are ever going to make it? They're not very common ideas. And there are people in the church at large that think maybe I'm a heretic. But I'm just telling you what it is. I've spent too many years studying this stuff to say anything else. I've got to tell you the truth. But that doesn't take away one whit from the fact that the Spirit of Christ comes into our spirits and gives us strength and help. And it doesn't take away one whit from the Bible, because the Bible is the most supreme expression of faith you'll ever read. You say, how can you say that? Because I've read so many other expressions of faith. I want you to know that you believe not just because you've had some little superstitious dribble from me, but because there is a broad base for faith in God in this world. There are a lot of people who have God, but a distorted picture of Him. And that doesn't mean that God has abandoned the world, but that He has a job to do of helping to enlighten the world. But you're not alone in your faith. Now, what God is going to do with all these various people who have various expressions of faith, I don't know. And if somebody says to you, what is God going to do with a heathen? The answer is, I don't know. Don't lay on them some trip to say, well, unless you do just what I'm telling you here, you're going to go to hell, and so are all of them going to go to hell. And then you have to ask, what kind of a God is this that's throwing everybody into hell? And they have a right to ask that question. It's so easy to make up our own little canned theories or systems. It's so easy to say to a person, 1, 2, 3, 4, now if you'll repeat this after me, you're saved. And if you don't repeat this after me, you're going to hell. If you say that, you're really toying carelessly with the souls of these people. Now, the Bible gives us a lot of information that is helpful and important to our faith. And the Bible is true, and it's the Word of God, and I believe it's the Word of God. But I believe we have to be careful how we try to feed that to other people. But people want leverage. If a personal worker goes out and he doesn't have his good clothes, C-L-O-S-E, in his pocket, he doesn't feel he's going to be very successful. You got to be a closer, you see, in many of these systems. It's like the closer in the sales world. You have to give them the close. All right, here's the story. Now, at the end, say, are you ready to accept? Well, I don't know yet. Well, you're going to hell if you don't accept. That's the close, you see. Sign right now. I've heard lots of salesmen say that in the living room and at home. You know, if you don't sign now, you never have this opportunity again. Well, I always figured it was that great a thing that it would be around for a while. God is not so impatient with you or us that He can't give you the time to survey the scene and come to your conclusions. So, there are many aspects of this whole truth of God. And if somebody asks you, where did Abraham get his faith? He got it down in Ur of the Chaldees long before the law was written by Moses. And that should broaden your outlook to say, well, look, after all, this wasn't done in a corner. God's been around a long time. And through the Jewish nation, He helped to stabilize and crystallize and clarify the truth about Himself. Now hold that in your mind, and whenever you start saying, well, I wonder if God is around, I have to say to you, He's been around for a long, long time. Now, I'm not telling you that everybody in the world is going to be saved. Now, what about ourselves personally? Our knowledge of God comes to us through Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for us. That is true. The death and resurrection of Christ is probably more verified in the world today than any other bit of history. And if you will keep your ears open, you will find that there is more belief today in the validity of the resurrection than there has been for a long time. This whole thing of the Shroud of Turin has been a revival of interest in the idea of the resurrection of Christ. Incidentally, an interesting thing about the attitude of the Jews toward the crucifixion of Jesus, because everywhere they're up in arms because people accuse them of crucifying Jesus. Now let me ask you a question. If they considered Jesus an imposter, And if they considered him a threat to their nation, and if they considered him someone that was leading the people astray, why should they apologize for executing him? If they felt they were justified in doing it, I'm not saying they were, if they felt they were justified in judging him so as an impostor, then why did they go all the trouble now to try and prove that they didn't do it? If they don't want to be blamed for it, they must therefore feel that he was a good man. And if he was a good man, he must have been telling the truth, because good people don't lie. You have to think about that. But there is strength today in the whole idea of the resurrection of Christ. Now, I want to close with this thought. I must give you this thought. When it comes to laying out the judgments on society, I am reticent. I do not want to be responsible for saying to anyone that they're going to hell, because I don't know. I can't lay judgment on the world because I don't think I'm that much better myself. I'm just a poor human being struggling through life as you are and as they are. I don't feel qualified to render a judgment on this world. So therefore, if you ask me how broad is the grace of God and how many will be saved, I have to tell you it is broad and it is greater than I can even discuss. But if you say to me, is there therefore many ways to heaven, I'll have to say to you, that's a different question. If you say to me, maybe all of us just believe what we want, that's a different question. The Bible gives us the liberty in this book of Acts, which we've been talking to you about, gives us the liberty to believe that Christ comes to live inside of me through His Spirit. If we take His Spirit in us, we're going to have an attitude of caring toward the world and of caring toward Christ. And we're going to do things for Christ and for the world that reflect that caring. And I'm going to say to you that Christ, according to the Scripture, wants to be part of our lives. Christ said Himself to the disciples, without me you can do nothing. I believe that if we follow Christ in this world, we are going to have a stronger life. We're going to have a more meaningful life. We're going to be armed against the ravages of our society. And I'm going to say to you that if you ignore Christ and you don't care about Him or you don't get involved with Christ in the world, who is our link with God, I can tell you that this life is a meaningless thing. Now, you don't need me to tell you how fragile earthly glory is. Just read the newspaper every day and you'll hear of some famous person, some well-known person, some successful person whose life has been shattered in one way or another, either by death or by disintegration. How many famous people are rotting in an old folks home somewhere? Pardon the expression, I mean a convalescent hostelry. And they were once famous people. You've heard them come on television. I've interviewed people that were once famous actors and actresses. Now they're alcoholics or they're aged and infirm and nobody's paying any attention to them. And their life is over. And their money is spent. And they're nothing. And it doesn't take long for that to happen. There are few, let's say, in the acting profession that ever achieve more or less immortality. Very few. We hear about, there are about as many as you can count on your fingers who really stay up there at the top as continuous, well-known, and admired people in the world. Most of them find their way ultimately into the National Enquirer, and their reputation is disintegrated, whether justly or unjustly. I'm not the judge. But I'm laying on you this trip, if I may. Because you came in here, remember, I didn't go into your house and tell you. You came here, so I can tell you. I want to lay this on you. Walk with Christ and do what He wants. And I don't mean just your own little petty brain about what you think He wants. I mean a sense of the meaning of your life for Christ's sake. and your life will be meaningful and satisfying to you. It may not be ecstatic, but you'll be satisfied deep inside, and you'll have peace. And life will flow simply and smoothly for you. I mean to say, in the sense of your inner peace. You may have trouble in the flesh. Because what else is there? You either follow Christ and do what He wants you to do, or you live a life that is just earth-oriented. Any life that is simply earth-oriented is shifting and transient and is like a sandbox. And if you do things in this world that have nothing to do with Christ, if your life has nothing to do with Christ, what does it have to do with? It has to do with infancy. It has to do with people looking for fun. If you don't follow Christ, what are you looking for? You're looking for money and fun and happiness. Now, that's the other side of the coin. On the one hand, I'm not anybody's judge. I cannot say who's going to hell and who isn't. You're going to think I'm a heretic, but I'm going to say I don't even know that much what hell is like. I think before people know what it's like, they ought not to condemn God for making it. But it's sketchy. And I'm not such a sadist that I'm eager to put together a horrible package for the people I don't like, or the people that don't listen to me on the street. I don't like to fashion eternal torture for people just to get a little leverage so I can get them to sign my card and give me another merit badge. I don't know what God's going to do with the people that don't follow Him. Now, the people that are Christians who may be playing around with their lives may have a few lumps before they're through. You don't have to do things right to be part of Christ's family. You can be a part of His family and play in your own sandbox, and I can't tell you that you are out of His family. But I can say to you that if you follow your own way and don't follow Christ, you're going to have a lot of problems with your life that have to do simply with earthly idiocy. You'll join the rest of them in the sandbox with your life meaning almost nothing. It only has real meaning as you identify with God, and that is through Christ, you see. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for these words today. May the Spirit minister to us according to His will and our need. In Christ's name, amen.